Before we begin our second session, we'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer for a rebound if necessary. And I will also pause to give you time to think through the privileges that we enjoy as a free people and reflect back upon those who fought for our country, those who've given their all, those who've been injured, and those who simply have fought and done well and returned home. Today is Memorial Day, so we salute them as we pause for this moment of prayer. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for the opportunity that we have and enjoy on a daily basis because of the fact that Jesus Christ controls history. He makes sure that we're protected in the invisible war. Our borders are protected by those who have on occasion given their all in the wars of our nation's history. They have done it to protect our shores against the visible enemy. And today we salute all who have served, and especially those who have given their very lives in defense of freedom. Because of what these men have done, and because of the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we are able to gather here freely to study your word, to inculcate your truth, and prepare ourselves to do battle in the Lord's army. Motivate and encourage us to continue our pursuit of truth as we fill our souls with the artillery of your word. And therefore, as we make that advance, we become good soldiers for Christ. Be with us now as we continue our study, and we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. The next section of our study will take up the phrase tona conti. We'll define this. This is a phrase used by the Apostle John to designate those who fulfill the power plan of God in the church age. The power plan has to do with the filling of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word. There are two elements that give you power. One, the Scripture says you're filled with the Holy Spirit when you confess your sins. There's been some controversy about that of late, and I want to explain that. When you have an imperative mood, it means that you are to begin doing something that you're not presently doing, or that you are to stop doing something that you are presently doing. Now, there's a command in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's an imperative mood, which indicates there are periods of time when you're not filled with the Spirit. But the Spirit is your teacher. You find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. That entire chapter has to do with that idea. And so the Holy Spirit is really your teacher. This is supernatural information that comes from the Word of God, and therefore it requires a supernatural instructor. That's the Holy Spirit. We're all indwelt by the Spirit, and there's no command in Scripture to be indwelt, which indicates it's an imputation, and no imputations can be revoked. So everyone has the indwelling. You have the filling when you confess your sins, and then when you place yourself in a teaching situation and inculcate God's Word, you have the power of His truth in your soul. So the power plan, therefore, is the concept. It is translated, tona conti is translated to the winner, and introduces a list of escrow blessings which awaits the church age believer at the judgment seat of Christ. The winner is described in the New Testament epistles by means of an athletic metaphor. These examples center specifically on four Grecian games. We're talking about athletes, you know, the swimming. I enjoy the swimming in the Olympics and the track and field and so on. Well, this is nothing new. The Olympic Games began in the 8th century B.C. I call them Olympics, but they were not necessarily called that, but they were events that occurred on a regularly scheduled basis, as is the Olympics in our time. The Isthmian Games were held in the 2nd and 4th years of each Olympiad. They were held in honor of Poseidon. Winners received a crown of dry, wild celery. Did you know you can starve to death eating celery? It takes more calories to chew it up, swallow, and digest it than's in the celery. So that's why I don't eat it. But it's good for a crown, apparently. Dry wild celery. And later, when the Romans got involved, it was changed to a crown of pine branches. And these games were held at Corinth. The Nemean games were held also in the second and fourth years of the Olympiad. They were held in honor of Zeus. Winners were awarded a crown of fresh wild celery. And these games were held in Argos. The Pythian games were held in the third year of the Olympiad. They were held in honor of Apollo. Winners were awarded a laurel crown, and they received a laurel and hearty handshake. These games were conducted at Mount Parnassus near Delphi. Then the Olympic Games were held on the first year of each Olympiad. They were held in honor of Zeus, and winners were presented a crown of wild olive leaves. And these games were held, obviously, at Olympia. These games first consisted of a foot race in heats of four. The winner of the final heat was declared the winner and received the victor's crown. Later, the games were expanded to include races, which were measured by the length of the stadium. Now, originally, it was 606 feet 9 inches or 203 yards. The various distances of the races were 6, 7, 8, 12, 20, and 29 stadia. The expansion also included a pentathlon of five events: leaping, running, quoit, spear throwing, and wrestling. Also included was boxing, pancratium, that's a combination of boxing and wrestling, sort of like that thing you have the guys in the bathing suits. And we have that today, the pancratium. And that boxing and wrestling, I see these guys in bathing suits do that. Racing in armor and chariot racing. The opening ceremony consisted of all participants taking an oath that they had completed the 10-month training period and that they would not violate any of the rules of the games or resort to unfair tricks. Paul spent a lot of time in Corinth and was obviously aware of these games, especially the Isthmian games that were held in Corinth. Paul, as well as Peter, John, and the writer of Hebrews, used these games as a metaphor for the Christian way of life. The training and discipline one must go through in order to prepare for the games is seen as an example of the sacrifice required to advance in the plan of God. And this idea is applied to the individual who must withstand the pressures of standing fast for truth. So when it comes to the games of life, you have to stand fast for truth. And we see Paul reference this in Philippians 1, verses 27 through 30. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand fast in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Your lack of fear is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle, that's agonia, the agony, the intense effort of the conflict, since you are going through the same struggle, you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So Paul is still struggling under agonistae. He is still struggling forward in the plan because he is an individual that Satan must remove from history. He ultimately did it in Rome as he was decapitated by Nero. But his work was finished when he completed 2 Timothy. Therefore, he is absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. But he was protected up to that point. Once he finished his mission, the Lord allowed him to go home. He had been through enough as far as the Lord was concerned. And we think of Jesus Christ, all that he went through in the public ministry. And finally, when he had completed his mission on the cross, well, there's nothing left for him to do. He had accomplished salvation. He had been the substitutionary sacrifice for the sins of the human race. He had made salvation of anyone who would believe in him possible. So there was nothing left for him to do. The next objective was to guarantee a resurrection body for those who do believe. And so he dismissed his spirit, and 3 days and 3 nights later, he was resurrected from the dead, and then ultimately ascended into heaven, presently seated in the right hand of the Father. So once your mission is finished here, then you're free to go home. And that is heaven home, by the way. And so you will remain here under the protection of God until your mission for Him is completed, and He knows that day and that hour. So this is seen in several other passages as well. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 2. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you His gospel in spite of strong competition, agonia. The strong competition placed great pressure on the messengers, but they endured. Hebrews 10:32. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in the great contest? That's athlesis. This is the sports metaphor, referencing the competition, primarily in track and field. That great contest in the face of suffering, you were running a good race up to a point. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? Now, when you've got a circular field like at a stadium, you can be running a race and you do the circumference, but there are some people who want to win so badly they cut across the infield. And when they disqualified at that point. But in the spiritual battle, there are people who try and lure you into cutting across the infield to take the easy route, the quick route. And therefore, he's asking the question, who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? When you deviate off the wheel track, you therefore in the cosmic system. We are motivated and encouraged to continue to persevere against opposition and against temptation. We find three passages on this. First is 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. Agonizu, kalon, agona. To strive in a contest in order to gain the prize, straining every nerve in order to attain the object. So when he says, fight the good fight of faith, therefore the fight here has to do with agoniza, the concept of straining, of pushing forward, going past your assumed endurance level. Keep moving forward. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Hebrews 5:14. Solid food is for mature believers who by constant use have trained themselves, gymnazo, to exercise naked in order to train the senses. It speaks of genuine humility. If you train without clothes on, then you are genuinely humble, I would think. Therefore, it says here, solid food is for mature believers, but by constant use have trained, gymnazo, trained yourself to distinguish good from evil. And then Acts 20, verse 24. I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the ministry the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now, the word for race is dramas, and refers to the foot race in the national games. The implication is that Paul looked on life as a foot race in which he was in competition to win souls for Christ. Paul uses the foot race as an example of the Christian advancing in the plan of God toward the goal of spiritual maturity. He brings this up in Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14. He writes that not that I have already attained all of this or have already been made mature, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. He's pressing forward towards spiritual maturity. Fellow believers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of that level of growth, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and stretching forward to what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, picture yourself on a track and you're running a race. In these instances, at the finish line, there was a post. And that post was visible because it was isolated, nothing there except this post. And we might call that the goal post. That's the objective. And when you round that last turn, you focus your eyes on the objective. That's the finish line. And that's where you kick in those distance races. And you run and you strain and you endure and you seek to give it all you've got until you cross that line. And that's what he's referencing here. He says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize, finish first, for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. The concept here is, picture yourself in a race and you have to give your all to the very last. And there in the spiritual warfare, it requires you to make yourself available to the teaching of the Word of God, not so that you can say, I went to church and endured a boring Bible class, but so you can accumulate in your souls an inventory of ideas that will serve you in the challenges of the devil's world. The ability to think on an abstract level, to take in data and analyze it from divine viewpoint, and decide how you're going to deal with that in your personal life. It's your call. It's your inventory. It's your race. So the goal in the foot race was a square pillar at the end of the stadium. The contestant kept this goal in view as far as possible as an encouragement to keep stretching forward in order to win the prize. The goal is spiritual maturity for us, while the prize is escrow blessings in time. As the crown of celery, laurel, or olive leaves were parlayed into tremendous rewards on receiving, on returning to your hometown, so are the escrow blessings in time parlayed into escrow blessings for eternity. And so Paul points out, when you run, you must run according to the rules. And that's 2 Timothy 2, verses 5 and following. If anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. So some points on that. The rules are that you must train in the gymnasium and you must compete in the stadium. The gymnasium represents the training and discipline of learning the game plan in the academic environment of the local church. This is the gymnasium. The stadium represents God's perfect plan for the believer inside the bubble. Power of the Holy Spirit, power of the Word in your soul as you move out into the devil's world. God has decreed every circumstance that enters your life, every contest, everything you will face in time, and He expects you as a believer to apply doctrine to those challenges He allows to be presented. The only approved environment for both the inculcation of doctrine and its application to life is inside the bubble. To attend Bible class and live life outside the system is to play outside of the rules and therefore losing your chance for the prize. John clearly outlines the boundaries of the Christian's playing field for the games and the angelic conflict. He notes in 2 John 9, and this, by the way, is another athletic metaphor. No one has fellowship with God who keeps on going too far out of bounds and does not remain on the field of play. Through the doctrine of Christ, he who remains on the field of play, inside the bubble, by means of doctrine, this same one keeps on having fellowship with both the Father and the Son. And the entire process of preparing for the games, its competition, and the prospect of victory is summarized by Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27. Do you not know in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way that you get the prize. Be the winner. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a corruptible crown. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I don't box like a man shadow boxing. No, I beat my body and make it my slave through asceticism and self-discipline, through self-control and self-restraint. That's what he means by this, as a slave. I therefore become ascetic with regard to the normal functions of life, in order to prepare my soul for the battle. I beat my body to make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. So the whole idea here of asceticism is that in order to grow in grace and be a good soldier for Christ, you, like a person in the military, has to sacrifice the normal functions of life in order to become a good soldier that can perform on the battlefield and be victorious. You are in the Lord's army, and there's a way to prepare your soul to do battle in the invisible war. And in this final verse, it says, I beat my body and make it my slave. In other words, I do not submit to the temptations of the sinful nature to slack off or to do whatever it is I want to do. I focus my attention on the objective and the responsibility placed on me. I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Now, there are definite rewards for winning the race. The pastor is rewarded for leading his congregation to spiritual maturity, Philippians 2, verses 14 through 16. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe. As you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ, that I did not run the race in labor or in vain. And in 1 Peter 5:4, when the chief shepherd appears, you pastors will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In 1 Thessalonians 2:19-20, for what is our confidence, our happiness, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and happiness. He's speaking as a pastor to a congregation. The believer who finishes the race will receive the crown. James 1:12. Blessed or happy is the man who perseveres under trial. That would be momentum testing. Because when he has stood the test, he will receive the victor's crown, the life God has promised to those who love him. In 2 Timothy 4:7-8. Chapter 4 is the last chapter of the last book that he wrote. And so he's on the verge of checking out, and he knows Nero's going to get him. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now, there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearance. So these crowns constitute the prize won for the believer who reaches spiritual maturity. The crowns are a part of the believer's escrow blessings in time and in eternity. John evaluates the rewards for eternity in Revelation 2 and 3. The believer who advances to spiritual maturity in time is classified by John in these passages as tona conti to the winner. Revelation 2, verses 7, 17, 26, and 28 take up the first few. In verse 7, tona conti, to the winner, I will grant the privilege to eat from the tree of life which is in the paradise of God. So there is a paradise, and the word paradise here has to do with a park. So there's a park that you will be allowed entry. Only if you're a winner, other people get to look through the fence, but you get to go in. Verse 17, to the winner, I will give blessing from the hidden manna. I will give him a white pebble. Furthermore, on the pebble has been written a new name. No one knows it except the one who receives it. So in heaven, you get a new name of aristocracy. Verse 26, the winner, even he who keeps my assignments until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. Winners get involved in ruling countries. Furthermore, I will induct him into the order of the morning star, like the medal of honor for those in invisible war. Revelation 3, verses 5, 12, and 21 complete this. Verse 5, the winner shall be clothed in a toga candida, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. In fact, I will acknowledge his new title of royalty in the presence of my Father and before his angels. So you also get a royal title. Verse 12, for the winner, I will make him a stela in the temple of my God. Furthermore, he will never vanish from history. Also, I will blazon on him, first of all, the title of my God. Secondly, Also, the new Jerusalem, which shall descend from heaven, from the source of God, you get to enter new Jerusalem if you're the winner. Other people get to look at it. And thirdly, also blazoned with my new name. Then finally, verse 21, Tona Conti. To the winner, I will give the reward of sitting with me on my throne, which is based in Jerusalem. And therefore, you're a part of the General Assembly of the Millennial United Nations, which will be legitimate at that time. So from today's analysis, it is concluded that the mental attitude of the successful soldier and the mental attitude of the successful athlete can be compared to the mental attitude of the successful believer. It requires a type of asceticism that eliminates all distractions which might in any way prevent the advance to victory. In our nation's history, almost 3 million famous men have gone on to victory in the preservation of our national freedom. With their blood and their lives, they've made it possible for us to carry the colors of doctrine in our generation. However, as important as their contribution has been to our nation, the battles they fought are not as strategic as the ones waged daily in the angelic conflict. The unseen battle is far more devastating and carries much more impact historically than the visible clash of arms on the battlefield. We constitute the true patriots who must seize the prize in the angelic conflict. We must train and discipline our souls to the point of exhaustion in order to be qualified for the prize. Our historical impact is sure and effective, since it is the pivot which constitutes the unseen cause that preserves men and nations. The pivot of mature believers constitutes the lone criterion consulted by our Lord in His control of the ebb and flow of current history. We may rise to the challenge, as has our nation's battle did. May we rise to the challenge as outlined by the apostles in the military and athletic metaphors of Scripture. And in so doing, may we have the high honor and the esteemed privilege of being classified at the evaluation tribunal of Christ as Tona Conti, and have our Lord say before the entire assembly of the royal family of God, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We salute those who serve presently, especially those in our church, and we especially salute those throughout our nation's history who have given their all so that we might have the honor, the privilege of gathering here today to study the Word of God and prepare our souls to be good soldiers for Christ. Father, we thank You for the opportunity we have here today to serve You by reflecting back upon not only what our national heroes have done, but what has been revealed to us in Scripture through metaphor. The agonizo is necessary in every endeavor. Whatever objective we seek to accomplish, we must sacrifice in order to achieve it. We must concentrate, learn vocabulary, techniques, processes. To be good at what we do in any endeavor requires concentration, attention, and gathering information in order to be excellent in the endeavor we choose. Facilitating this is a knowledge of Your Word that enables us to manage distractions that occur in every endeavor. So the ultimate challenge is, can we think as Christ? You've made it possible through the provision of Your Word, the provision of a meeting place in the church age, the provision of pastor teachers, the imputation of the Holy Spirit, His filling and teaching ministries, and of course, the ultimate power which is found in Your immutable Word. We have these things available to us. It is up to our free will to choose to utilize and apply what You have graciously provided. We thank You for Your grace, and we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Charis human kai arene, plethun thai e in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.